Welcome to Season 2, Episode 7 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about lessons from the Melodion at Midway. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. Let's get started. One of the most significant events of the Restoration Movement was the introduction of a Melodion in the Assembly of the Church in Midway, Kentucky. According to L.L. Pinkerton, the preacher at Midway, this was the first time an instrument had been successfully introduced among those of the Restoration Movement, and he made this claim back in 1860. The reason why this was significant was because of the plea voiced by the preachers of the Restoration, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. Every religious practice would have to pass the test of Scripture. If one could not demonstrate that a practice was according to the New Testament pattern, as we see in 2 Timothy 1:13, that practice was to be rejected, because everything must be done by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3:17. Therefore, instrumental music and worship was widely rejected in the Restoration Movement. It did not fit the pattern revealed in the New Testament, which therefore made it unauthorized. So how did the Melodion find its way into the worship of the church in Midway? It certainly did not happen overnight. If we can learn the lessons from this event, then hopefully we will be prepared to guard ourselves against potential apostasies even today. So in this episode, we're going to consider three lessons from the Melodion at Midway. Number one, perceived problems. The introduction of the Melodion at Midway was the eventual response to a perceived problem. According to Pinkerton, the singing of the congregation was so bad that, in his words, it would scare even the rats from worship. Now, this is a problem, at least by human reasoning it is. But biblically speaking, is bad singing really a problem? The New Testament teaches that we are to sing. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The purpose behind singing is twofold. One, to offer praise to God, and two, to teach and admonish our brethren. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say anything about singing needing to be pleasing to our ears. The ability of one to carry a tune is not necessary to obey Paul's instruction. Now, might we prefer good singing? Of course we would. But we are not to depart from the pattern based upon our preference. As long as we are singing as Paul instructed, regardless of our vocal ability or those around us, we are pleasing to God. We must guard against the tendency to let our preferences and what we perceive to be problems trump the divine pattern. We might prefer to baptize more people, but we must not change the gospel message in order to convert them. Paul said in Galatians 1:8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Also, we might prefer to spend more time with our brethren, but that does not mean we turn our assembly into a time for common meals or other types of activities of that nature. Paul told the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:22 that, "What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." In verse 34 of that chapter, he says, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." There are many things we might prefer, but we must first be concerned with what is authorized in the Scriptures. Number two, a gradual slide into apostasy. The answer to the congregation's poor singing was not immediately to bring an instrument into the assembly. Instead, the first step toward apostasy was an innocent one. Some of the brethren would meet together in their homes to practice singing. Then, after this, they decided to use a melodion that was in the home in which they were meeting to get the right pitch, like we might use a pitch pipe today. Then the small steps continued. They went from using the instrument to get the starting pitch to having one of the women accompany the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs by playing the instrument. they noticed that the accompaniment improved their singing, so they decided to bring it into their assembly. Apostasy is something that happens gradually. Paul warned Timothy of those who would proceed from bad to worse in 2 Timothy 3:13, and others who would fall away from the faith in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Hebrew writer warned in Hebrews 2:1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it," talking about what we had previously received and previously accepted as the truth. We must be watchful against those things that appear innocent, but will eventually lead us into apostasy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23 that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable or are expedient, as the King James Version says. Just because one thing might be authorized, that does not necessarily mean it is a good idea to practice it. Was it lawful for the brethren meeting in someone's home to play a key on the melodeon to get their starting pitch? Perhaps it was. But as we can see from the events that followed, it was certainly not profitable, as it was the first step toward their acceptance of instrumental music in their worship. Number three, opposition evolves into acceptance. While Pinkerton indicated the instrument was successfully introduced into the worship of the church, that does not mean it was immediately accepted by everyone there. Some of the brethren strongly opposed it, including one of the elders, a man named Adam Hibbler. One night after the melodeon was brought into the church building, Adam Hibbler and his slave, and keep in mind this was pre-Civil War Kentucky, they took the instrument out of the building and chopped it to pieces with an axe in front of the church building. So after that, a second melodeon was brought in, and Hibbler and his slave came back and removed the instrument from the building, and this time hid it in a barn. Then a third melodeon was brought in and placed in the church building. But this time, Hibbler did not remove it, nor did anyone else. Instead, it remained in the church building to be used in the congregation's worship until the building was destroyed by fire near the turn of the 20th century. The once ardent opposition eventually waned and the instrument was accepted at Midway. Same thing can happen today as well with any number of issues. We must be intolerant of error and firm in our opposition against it. Paul said of the Judaizing teachers in Galatians 2:5 that we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. We need to emulate Paul's attitude of refusing to compromise the truth. Yet it often becomes easy for our opposition to false teachers and those who practice error to become soft. We get tired of fighting the battles, so we stop dealing with the issues. And eventually we become willing to have fellowship to those who were previously marked, as we were told to do in Romans 16:17 and 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We must not allow ourselves to do this. If others are engaging in unauthorized practices, we are told, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, Ephesians 5:11. If some are teaching false doctrine, John wrote, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds, 2 John verses 10 and 11. The passage of time does not change the force of these scriptures. If a teaching or practice must be opposed today, then it must continue to be opposed in the future as long as it is still being practiced or the error is being taught. So in conclusion, let us learn these lessons from the melodeon at Midway. Number one, be careful of perceived problems. We need to ask ourselves, are these really problems that we're seeing? We need to be sure that any action that we take in correction or improvement is according to the New Testament pattern. Number two, be watchful against apostasy as well. Apostasy is never going to come immediately, but instead it is going to be gradual, often creeping in when we do not expect it. And we need to be careful that one possibly innocent step doesn't lead to something that will get us into sin and cause us to depart from the truth. And finally, number three, we must always stand for the truth. Be consistent and steadfast. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard or hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about why we meet on Sunday evening. Until then, I hope you have a great week.